Have you ever felt that some Bible studies are too much? You know, they're too long, they're too deep, they're too serious, they're too theological, and yeah, maybe they're too boring. Well, we're going to try to remedy that with this podcast, the Where's God? Finding Him in the Small Stuff Bible Study. We're going to take a close look at Scripture. We're going to look at the cellular base of what God was saying through His Word. But we're not going to make it too much of anything. We're going to try to make it just right for everything. Just before Jesus told the people who were following him, "I am the gate," he healed a blind beggar by doing something very unusual. He put mud on the eyes of that beggar, who then was able to see for the first time in his life. And we wonder, what was it about that miracle? What was it about the miracle of giving a man new eyes that allowed Jesus to use that as an illustration for people who to whom he would give new life? We're going to talk about that and other things during this episode of Where's God? Finding Him in the Small Stuff Bible Study. So today we're going to go to our second I am statement that we find, well, there are many we find in John, as I said before, 7 or 8. This is the second one we're looking at today. We did I am the bread of life last time. And today we're going to start with I am the gate, or I am the door, which is found in John chapter 10. And it goes along, this is like the entry into Jesus' next statement, which is, "I am the good shepherd," which is also found in John chapter 10.
Show me your way.
Oh, that is a good one.
Yeah.
You did? Nice. So John chapter 10, and this is where Jesus is introducing himself to the Pharisees, I guess, to the Jewish people, in the image of a shepherd, which is the imagery of the Messiah all through the Old Testament, God is called the shepherd, that the Messiah is to be a shepherd. And not only was it proclaimed and prophesied, but it was also lived out in the history of the Jewish people, when you have David, for example, who was a shepherd boy before he became king.
What I find interesting is he's the shepherd, but he's also your lamb.
Right, shepherd and the lamb. Yeah, exactly. And we also find, of course, in the psalm, probably the most famous of all those analogies, is in David, a shepherd, writing the 23rd psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And that whole psalm is about God being our shepherd. And so that's kind of what we're going to do starting today in John chapter 10. But before we get started, let's have a prayer. Dear Father, thank you for bringing us to this point in Scripture today where we can look into what you said about yourself, that you are the gate, that you are the door that leads us into understanding you as the good shepherd. So please, dear Father, open our minds today, open our hearts, open our spirits. Help us to learn of you today. Speak to us, Lord, in real ways that we will understand. And reveal something about yourself today, Lord, that will be able for us to apply to our own lives and that will bring us closer to you, Father, and closer to that which you would have us to be. Thank you for all that we've already done here this morning. It's been a wonderful start to your day with your people and your house. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we did last time, when we did I Am the Bread of Life, we set the context of what led Jesus to use that figure of speech to the people who were there that day. And we know that came out of the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus is using these kind of things that are happening as object lessons to make his I Am statements, to reveal something about God, something about himself to people. And so we're going to do that again today with this statement that I am the gate or I am the door in John chapter 10 by looking at John chapter 9 first. So turn to John chapter 9, and basically it's this whole chapter of 9 that sets the stage for what happens in chapter 10. And you need to keep in mind as we kind of go from chapter 9 to chapter 10, that Jesus in chapter 10 is talking to the same people who were there gathered in chapter 9. So the same Pharisees, the same leaders of the temple, the same elders and scribes and so forth, the same man who gets healed, the same people who are around. So it's all set in the same time frame, the same group. And so this is why this is like the object lesson that leads Jesus into saying what he says in chapter 10 because of what happens in chapter 9. So it's the same group of people. So as it was last time, and I'm the bread of life, with the same people who he fed, with the same people that he made that statement to. So let's look at chapter 9 then of John. And it says, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they were thinking, as many people in the world at that time did, as many people even in today's world probably do, that if someone is born blind with this kind of a handicap, that it's God's judgment on them for some sin, or some, since he was born blind, maybe the fault was of his parents' making. So in verse 3, Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now that could mean one of two things. You know, it could mean that this happened because Jesus is now going to use this healing to as an example, as a statement of himself, and that this happened to him so the work of God might be displayed in this miracle that Jesus is going to do. That is how God is using his blindness to display the works of God. But it might also be that he was born blind because he's going to be able to live as a blind man and be a believer and follow God. And that even in spite of his blindness, that he is still going to be able to have a life that is pleasing in God's sight and is obedient, and that displays God's work in that way, that through his blindness, he still can have that kind of dedication and devotion to God. Verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, that's an I am statement we're going to come back to now down the road, that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So just keep that kind of in your pocket. Verse 6, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man! How then were your eyes opened, they demanded. Says, he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. So where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. So let me ask you this. Does this make sense to you? Does this make sense to you? The reaction of the people?
Yeah.
It makes sense to you? No, think about it a minute. Think about it just a minute. Think about it. So you're telling me if, for example, I was blind and Jesus healed me and I could see, would I look that different physically that you didn't recognize me? These are, now look closely. It says his neighbors. Think about your neighbor that you live next door. We have two, we have a husband and wife. They've been in our class before, Ruth and Al. They're elderly. If one of them were blind and one of them received healing of sight, would I say, is that really Al? Is that him?
His clothes match. Because he could see. Well,
I mean, so
or his eyes were open, and they never seen his eyes.
I just saw the Chosen.
I haven't seen the Chosen yet. So before you give me the Chosen, let me tell you what I think, and then you tell me if we're on the same wavelength. I haven't seen the Chosen yet.
I would think that when he washed his eyes and he could see, that his whole body was changed, his whole demeanor. You know, maybe before he was.
Yeah, it's possible.
And now he's open and his eyes are open. He's happy and, you know, all that. Maybe that.
But to me, even that is like, it's a significant change, but is it like, oh my goodness, is this really the same guy? Because, I mean, even with that, I just have a hard time believing that there's that much of a change from blindness to seeing that his neighbors couldn't recognize him. Those who saw him every day begging didn't recognize him.
Yeah, somebody that has a blind eye, that eye looks totally different. Totally, yes.
Okay.
So my son has a friend who lost him, and he looks almost unrecognizable as the one he used to be upon his face.
Okay. That I can go with. So wait. Say again. So this is a boy who lost an eye. When he lost the eye, he looked physically different. Okay. That I can go with. Okay. Let's look a minute. Let's go to Genesis for a minute. Let's go to Genesis chapter. Go to Genesis chapter 2 for me. Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse 7. The Lord God formed the man, Adam, from the dust of the ground. Look at verse 19 in Genesis 2. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Out of the dust of the earth, out of the ground, he created man and the beasts and the birds. Out of the ground, he created something physically. This is the only time we ever have in Scripture that God, that Jesus, took mud that he made with his own spittle and put from the ground, the dust of the earth, and put it on someone's eyes. Why?
Well, making him a new person.
Go with me here for a minute. Think about what Cheryl just said. Think about the reaction that's happening here. What if the man had no eyes? He didn't have any eyeballs. That he was born without, he had eye sockets, maybe he had eyelids, but he had no eyeballs. He looks one way. They've seen him there looking like that. His neighbors see him looking like that without eyes. Jesus is creating out of the ground, as he did in Genesis, creating Adam physically, creating the birds and the animals from the ground. He takes the ground, he puts it on the man's eye sockets, and the man goes and washes, and now he has eyes, eyeballs. He physically has eyes in his eye sockets that were formerly empty. Now he looks different physically, because when you do have an eyeball or you don't have an eyeball, it changes significantly the way you look physically. So these people who are neighbors and seen him, he looked different because he now has eyes where he didn't have eyes before. And that, I think, explains then the further results that we're going to read about in chapter 9, why this was not just a blind person receiving sight. This is a person who had no eyes that now has eyes. Now that is really something, isn't it? Okay, Chuck, give us what the show is.
Are you talking about the season four?
Yeah, I'm going to hear. So okay. First, he had eyes, but they were just no way. You know, just quick, you don't know it. Your body just doesn't function. Very oddly.
Yeah.
And sitting down, like,
So to me, if a person has eyes and he's blind and then he's able to see, you know, his eyes might look different. I understand that. He might be encouraged to like be able to, but to me, but to have this whole, is this the same guy? It's almost like, remember Superman, Clark Kent? It's like, so Clark, let me get this straight. So Superman puts on glasses and now you don't know, it's Clark Kent. And now you don't say, you know, Clark, if you took your glasses off, you would look just like Superman, you know? I mean, it changes him, but it doesn't change him that much. Unless, all of a sudden, he now has eyes that didn't have eyes before.
Well, again, as I'll be sitting, and then I've had that happen where I'm in bed or I'm sitting, and then the nurse is saying, oh, you're tall. And I'm sitting, so they didn't get that earlier. And, you know, it's like changes how you look.
Grady?
Well, I think everything that's been said is good. But I would just like to look at him and they didn't recognize him because they couldn't believe him because they totally unbelievable. And they thought, can this possibly be the same thing? I mean, this is an unbelievable figure. It's not necessarily, I mean, maybe he has a twin, maybe he has whatever. But this,
Okay, so think about the level of your reaction. Think about the level of your reaction. If your level of reaction is, this is a blind man who had eyes and now he can see, it's this much of a miracle. But if he was a blind man who had no eyes and now he has eyes, that's this much of a miracle. So I think
they're both miracles. The other one, they've never seen that.
Well, I've been blind.
I agree with you. That's a high level of wow. That's a wow factor. But it would be this much wow if he actually has created. Why else? Let's just back up a minute. Why else did he put mud on the guy's eyes? Why was that necessary? Before he just said to people, he just said, you're healed. You can now see. You can see. You're healed. Whatever. But this time he made mud because you know why? Because that's the way God created. He created in Genesis Adam. He created in Genesis the animals and the birds from the earth. From Grant, he put mud on the guy's eyes because he was creating physical eyeballs for the guy. Okay.
Somebody said, "Did you see these blind people that have
white eyes?" Oh yeah. Well, could be new eyeballs, whatever. But I think what Cheryl said is more likely. When you don't have an eye, as she says from a person she knew, who she knew herself, you don't have an eye, you look different. When you have eyes, you physically look. So let's go on.
What they believe is, I think they also believe that spittle can be blue quality.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. So let's go on here. So it goes on, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now, the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied. I wash and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for me talking about Jesus, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews, and this means really the religious leaders, still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? Again, keeping in mind, to me, I think they're saying, is this your son born without eyes and now he has eyes? And what a great miracle that would be. And they say, we know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, the religious leaders, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So what is happening here is that the Pharisees were the ones who were deciding and dictating who would make it into the kingdom of God and who wouldn't. In their and yeah, right, exactly. They because in order what their expectation was that the Messiah would be for the Jewish people only. He would set up a Jewish eternal kingdom for Jewish people only. And to, by definition, to be Jewish officially, you had to be in the synagogue. And so if you were kicked out of the synagogue, if you were excommunicated from the synagogue, you were no longer officially Jewish, and so you would not inherit the kingdom of God. So what they were putting themselves into the position of being were they're the shepherds of the sheep. They're the ones deciding who are the sheep that get in, who are the sheep that don't get in. And so they're putting themselves in this position of being the decision makers of who inherits the kingdom of God and who doesn't through the auspices of the synagogue. Who's in the synagogue, who's out of the synagogue, you might as well say who's in the kingdom, who's not in the kingdom. Okay, so verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Isn't that great? And then we hear that I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? They just can't believe it. They just can't believe it. And again, I understand there's a level of non-belief for any blind person who is then healed and can see. But I think this level of unbelief is deeper than that, greater than that, again, goes to the unbelief that how can he create eyes for a person? That is just, that's just too much.
They don't want
to. They don't want to believe it. So what did he do to you? He answered, I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Oh, this really infuriated him. Do you want to become his disciples too? What? Verse 28, then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Does this sound familiar to you? We just studied this in the Bread of Life, where they said to Jesus, well, Moses gave us manna for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses, we know he did a miracle. He did miracles. We know God had his hand of approval and authority on Moses. We know that. But if you're the Messiah, you're greater than Moses. So prove that you're greater than Moses. And so here again, the same echo of, well, from the religious leaders, well, we follow Moses, but who is this guy? So they again are saying, you know, there's no way. So we hear this again, this kind of challenge for Jesus is, are you greater than Moses? And if you are, why? And prove it. And so this is kind of the same thing as coming back up that's surfacing again through the religious leaders. So verse 30, the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from. Yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So here he is, this poor, uneducated beggar who was blind, teaching the religious teachers, the highly educated men of that day. Verse 34. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. The Pharisees are claiming to be Israel's shepherds here. Who are you? You're just a wayward sheep. We're the shepherds. We decide who's in our flock and who isn't, and you're not. Because you're following this guy and believing in him that he's from God. We know he isn't. He's not as great as Moses. So verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Verse 36, "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord," look at the difference, "Lord," he said before, "I don't know if he's a sinner. I don't know." And now he says, "If you're the guy who did this, then Lord," and if you're saying that you are the Son of Man, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped Jesus. What a change of heart, huh? Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." They're talking about the Pharisees there, obviously. So verse 40, some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" You know, the indignation, you can just feel it through those words. "Are we blind too then?" Verse 41, Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So this is the whole setup. So Jesus has been called into question. The Pharisees are setting him up as the shepherds of Israel. They decide who's in the flock and who's out of the flock, who's in the kingdom, who's out of the kingdom. And so when we go into verse 10, into chapter 10, then Jesus is going to counteract that argument. And he's going to show them that they are actually, he's going to show the people of that day and the religious leaders too, that they are false shepherds. They are false shepherds. He is the true shepherd of the sheep. They don't decide, he decides. And being a disciple of Moses is okay, but it's not good enough. You have to be a believer and follower of Jesus. So in verse 10, we're going to start where, I'm not about time today, but he says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." Who's he talking about there? Being a thief and a robber, the Pharisees. So he's saying, these guys are not shepherds, they're thieves and robbers. Can you imagine if you're a Pharisee at the time, thinking that you're the good shepherd, you're the shepherd, you decide, you're the educated one, you're the ones who right and wrong, good and bad. And the first thing out of Jesus' mouth after that, as an object lesson, he goes, "No, you're not, you're thieves and robbers." So we'll get into chapter 10 next week, and we're going to talk about one thing that this, as you read this, you might look at it as a parable. It's actually not a parable. John calls it a figure of speech. It's really called in the Greek an allegory. So it's a very subtle difference. Talk about that a little bit. There are no parables in John. There are only allegories. All these I am statements are called allegories. And one of the ways you tell the difference is a parable usually starts like, "The kingdom of God is like." That's a parable. That's not what John writes here. This, Jesus says, "I am this." That's more of an allegory. Subtle difference. We'll talk about that next week. Oh, last thing. So I wrote this poem in my book, my first book, about, that's based on this scripture we just read in chapter 9. So let me read it to you. Just take a second. It's a short one. It's a little poem I wrote about what we just read here today. And it goes, it's called Mud Pie. Mud pie, mud pie, fun in the mud for you and I. Just plain old dirt and water, nothing more, nothing less. And a pair of little hands that never seem to mind the mess. The recipe, oh so simple, a puddle, a child, a giggle, and a smiling dimple. Mud pie, not much more than that, even when rolled out flat. Unless the pie maker is also the dirt and water maker, in whose hands the mud is molded by a heavenly baker. Mud pie, used to heal by him in a miraculous way, a poor blind beggar who had never seen the light of day. So the man could give glory with his amazing story to the one who had done it all by a handful of mud and a quiet call. Go and wash and see and remember me. Mud pie, Jesus, give me some, fill my bowl and open my eye that I too may come to you whole. That concludes this episode of Where's God? Finding Him in the Small Stuff Bible Study. I pray that you've learned something new about the Lord today, and He's given you some new insight into who He is and how much He loves you. Remember, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. May in that refuge today and those everlasting arms, you find the provision that you need, the protection that you need, the power that you need, and through those, the peace that you need. Remember, He said, "My peace I give you. Peace be with you. Shalom."